Lord, every day, Lord, this bright age, Lord, of this great visitation, Lord, that has come in this last day, that your bride has been quickened, Lord, into the kingdom of God. Lord, we just ask that you would just take the furtherance of this service, Lord. So we thank you and praise you, Lord, for we know that you are the beginning and the ending, Lord, the author and the finisher. Lord, that every heart, every soul that's here this morning, Lord, we're looking solely to you, Lord, not to another, not to a man, Lord, but strictly to you, Lord, to lead us and guide us every day. And Lord, it's through this word, through the revelation, Lord, that you have given to us. And that revelation, Lord, is of grace. And we thank you. May you have your way now. May you give Sister Esther travel and mercy, Lord, safety along the way, knowing she's tired. Lord, we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Good to see each one today. We're happy to have each one. And good to see Brother Nathan with us. And it's been a while. I remember the last time he was here, I think it was the last time, and we had not been able to get together. They were working and busy, and so this time he got here just in time. And so we just decided yesterday, we thought we would just grill out, and I think Brother Chris and them already have some plans. So we got a birthday today, Sister Emily, and I think there was Brother Holmes' birthday was today. Your birthday and Jacob's birthday was today. And so happy birthday to Sister Emily. And so we thank God. We thank, we appreciate the memorial service yesterday and the family. And may the Lord just continue to bless them and strengthen them. There could be a big void there. But we thank God that Sister Betty has moved up and she's relieved. And so no more pain and suffering, no more troubles on this side. And so she's blessed. And she, through that quickening power, she's left that same thing right here in her children. And we thank God for that. So we're also glad to have Brother Eric with us this morning. And may the Lord bless your brother. Autumn came home yesterday, told me that he was coming, and I said, "He's coming." And I said, "Is that right?" I said, "How do you know?" She said, "I invited him. I told him, asked him if he was coming, and he said he would." So we appreciate him coming this morning. So may the Lord bless him. And so now we want to get right in. This message I actually was supposed to, I was going to minister on it on Wednesday night. And I just thank God, you know, many times we say that we're led, and we say that, you know, we're looking to God, and we're that he's doing everything just right. And sometimes we're trying to do something, and sometimes we feel like we're just getting in the way, or we feel so insufficient. But so Wednesday, I was ready to minister, and Brother Guma come in at the last minute, right at just a few minutes before time, not the last minute, but he come in a little before service, and we could tell he was ready to preach. He had his tie on and on Wednesday night and was ready. And so we had talked about him ministering this coming Wednesday and next Sunday. And so I was ready to preach too. I already had the mic on, and so I thought I had misunderstood. And so I pulled out my calendar and I showed him. I said, "You had told me you would preach these 2 days." Of course, I had told him that he could preach anytime he wanted, but I didn't understand that he was going to preach that. So somehow there was a mix up there. And so because of that, and so I wasn't going to let him, because one time before I actually took a service, and he was supposed to continue on a message, and I didn't register somehow, and so he come the next service, and I was sitting there ready to preach, and he looked at me over there and seen me ready to preach, and he
He just walked in here and sat down. So he didn't say anything. And so he didn't say anything for, I don't know, maybe a couple weeks. And so when he finally told me, I was just dumbfounded. And I felt so bad about it, but it just didn't register. And so somehow or another, there's, you know, as I get older, those things are happening. But what I wanted to say in all of that is that because I was ready Wednesday night, it was the grace of God, because since Wednesday night, it's been so busy. And then all day yesterday, usually Saturday, I take in the study and to try to prepare. And so it was the grace of God that let that happen so I would be ready this morning. And so, you know, it's so many times it's after the fact. And we see what God is doing for us, how he's helping us. And Brother Michael and I was talking about that, the same for Sister Betty and the things that it did for the family. And I really believe that it put them closer together, and some of the outer family, maybe more a little more distance, and friends of the family. I think the last year has touched many, many people. And so God just don't let anything pass by that he's not doing something, that he's not accomplishing something.
Right.
And so whether we recognize it or not, we just want to keep speaking it, that all things work together for good to them that love him. And he knows. He knows what we need. He knows what we don't need. He knows how to do it. We don't have to arrange anything. He knows how to put it together. And so we thank him for that. So I want to turn in Philippians, the third chapter. And this last year, sometime a little over a year ago, I preached two or three messages on mastering human ability. And it was just something that I had run across, and we read some quotes and scriptures. And so I was just reading the other day, and I got to thinking about this, and I had ran across it sometime last week, and so that's how I put the message together for Wednesday night. And so the subject or part of the subject title was "We Are the Circumcision," and that's according to the scripture. That's according to the scripture, and so let us just get into it here. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And now, last night, my son's stepdaughter got attacked from a dog, a Saint Bernard. She's this high, and if you know dog breeds, you know what a Saint Bernard is. I've seen them. They can stand pretty high. I'm talking about on all fours. If they stand up, they can be taller than a man. They're big dogs. And so she had got a lot of stitches, and so it was really hard. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about natural dogs. It's talking about something else. It's talking about a spirit that comes on people. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And that word concision means to mutilate. And so we know what circumcision is. It's the cutting away of the surplus. And so in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Now, we used to have a song that we sung down in Florida when we just become Christians, the wife and I, and we were just getting started with our family, and we went to St. Augustine and we visited a church there, and they sung this song, and it was this whole scripture right here was in the song. And at that time we had been witnessing to a couple, a man and a woman, and I don't remember now where they came from or where they went or anything. I just know that somehow or another they lived in our house for a little while, and we were witnessing to them the message. And so they traveled with us from Chiefland over to St. Augustine for this camp meeting. And so they were singing this song. And so this guy that I'd been witnessing to, he was like, man, that don't sound right. That just sounds messed up. And I said, well, you have to look at it spiritually. It's not talking about the natural. It's talking about the spiritual. And so I remember that we used to sing that song, and I remember this guy, and I don't know if I remember him because he stole my knife or I remember him for other reasons, but when I would take a shower, I'd put my pocket knife. I had a special pocket knife that my wife gave me, and I really liked it, and we had a basket in the bathroom, and I'd put my knife in there and when I emptied the pockets. And so one day after they left, I looked in that basket, and there was a different knife in there. He took my knife, and he left his knife, which wasn't special. And I remember him mentioning this song here. And sometimes we can't remember yesterday, and then sometimes there's some things that's like they're imprinted, and you can never forget them. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's quite a scripture, isn't it? To say we are the circumcision, and then to identify that body of believers are the ones who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. And here and in Corinthians, Paul was speaking to them and how that, they had this brag or they had that brag or they could do this or they could do that. And he's trying to tell them that none of it means anything, that none of it amounts to anything. It doesn't make you any more. But he's telling them, you think you have something to brag on? I have much more I could brag on. But yet all of that I could brag on, I counted as dung. It doesn't mean anything. But he put it before them. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's quite a boast, isn't it? Quite a boast. And it makes me think of the rich young ruler, because he had a boast. He had a boast. Jesus said, what saith the law? He said, I've done all of this since my youth. There's nothing against me. I've done all of this since my youth. The difference was he couldn't let go, and Paul gave up everything. That was the difference in Paul and the rich young ruler. One couldn't, and the other one did. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. Through what? Through revelation of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Amen. And I was reading that the other day where Brother Branham was talking in the church ages about that, how that suffering, how those trials and how those troubles and all the things that we go through, how that they are all the time building a character. They're building a Christ-like character. And so much so, Paul, he talked about how that he was given a thorn in the flesh and how he sought the Lord three times to take it away because of all of the trouble and all of the pain and all the things that he was going through. And the Lord revealed to him that his grace was sufficient. And that was put there for a reason, because God was doing a work in his life. And Paul said when he come to that realization, he said, then he said, I will rejoice in persecutions. I will rejoice in sufferings. I will rejoice in all of these things. And you go over and read in Corinthians the things that he went through. How many times he was beaten. How many times he was stoned. How many times he was shipwrecked. How many times that he was surrounded and had to sneak out of a place. The list just goes on and on and on. And it's amazing. It's amazing to think what he went through in that day. And then you can pick up the history there and go right into the ages and right into the dark ages, what they went through. You know, the scripture says, Brother Branham, he referred to it many times. He said, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond or free. There's neither male nor female. But we're all one in Christ. We're all one. And so he talked about being Abraham's seed. And he talked about how that we're heirs according to the promise. What the royal seed was promised. And he said the way that we take on that Abraham's seed is by the new birth. It's by the revelation. Christ revealing himself. And Brother Branham, he dwelled on the fact, on establishing the fact that Abraham didn't receive the promise after the circumcision, but that he received the promise before the circumcision. What does that do? What does that do? That makes it grace. It makes it grace. Before he'd done any of that, it had already been given to him. It had already been promised. It already was unconditional. Everything was given to him right there. And Brother Branham said that circumcision, he said it was a type of recognition of his faith. In other words, God accepting his faith. And so God gave him the sign of circumcision. This is in the message, the children of Israel. This is in 1947, paragraph 58. My, we'll be ready to shout here directly, sure enough, won't we? When I think of it, the blood. Under the blood, it all looks sons and daughters to him. When he's looking through the blood, it all looks like sons and daughters of God. As long as they're confessed under the blood. So if you've done wrong, get under the blood today and confess your sins. For if we fall from grace, we have an advocate to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might be thinking, okay, so the blood covenant's finished. That's exactly right. But under that blood covenant, there was an advocate. Even when you had failed, even when you had backslid, no matter what, under the blood, there was an advocate. Under Moses, there was an advocate. There was a way. There was a way that you could come back. It was still by the blood, only it was the blood of a natural lamb that they could come back. That they could come back to God when they made their mistakes. And in this day, there's a way. We know the blood covenant's finished. We know we're under a spirit covenant. And under that spirit covenant, there's this flesh is worthless. It's worthless. There's no good in it. There's nothing that it can do. It's nothing that it can accomplish. And he made the promise. And he made the promise before anything, before you could do anything. And all through, all the way down through, they were given something. Well, what he gave them today was his life. Amen. The very life. And so no matter how much you stumble and no matter how much you fall, you have an advocate. You have a revelation. You have a promise. You have a place of refuge that you can come back to. You can come back to that place where God has revealed to you that you never did it in the first place. There was no sin there in the beginning. In that seed, there was nothing there. The flesh was always worthless. Ever since the fall, the flesh has been no good. And none of what he's done is going to make this flesh perfection. No, not in this sex-born flesh. I'm talking about sex-born flesh. You're never going to bring it to that perfection. No, it's what's on the inside. It's what's the inside. There is a body, and that body's waiting. And that's what you're going to go to. If this body be dissolved, you have one waiting already. That's a promise. But there, if we fall from grace, we have an advocate to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if it wasn't for that advocate, we'd all be gone, wouldn't we? But in there, we're brought under the royal blood of the Son of God. And before God, we are pure and holy. That's right. So there, through the blood, he just seen sons and daughters of God. Here, through the Spirit, he just sees sons and daughters of God. That's all he sees. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. There's nothing. We're all one in him. I guess it's not against the law to say it in Phoenix. Hallelujah. I mean, praise our God. And I think he's worthy of every praise and hallelujah we could wring from these mortal lips. The Bible said, you are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, offering spiritual sacrifices unto God. What kind of sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. Because we've entered a spiritual kingdom. That's what we've entered into. Oh my, the fruits of your lips. See? The fruits of your lips giving praise unto him. That's right. Oh my, the fruits of our lips pouring up praise daily before the people. What a high priest we have. What a priesthood that we're in. The priesthood of the circumcision. Think of that. The priesthood of the circumcision. That's a odd statement, isn't it? Not of the flesh. Not of the flesh, but of the heart. Amen. The heart circumcised by the Holy Ghost. That's where it's got to be. That's where it's got to come to the life. It can't be the letter. It can't be none of that. That was what was wrong in Moses' day. They took the letter. That's what was wrong in Paul's day. They took the letter. Jesus' day, constantly, over and over, taking the letter of it. It had to be the life. It had to be the life. See? The priesthood of the circumcision, not of flesh, but of the heart. The heart circumcised by the Holy Ghost. That's right. Then you can offer praise and adorations to God. The spiritual sacrifice, your lips pouring out praise unto him. Amen. Oh man, there's Brother Branham said a good bit about that, and we won't get it this morning, but we're going to go to Romans chapter 2, verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. Is that right? We witness to somebody, and then we don't live the very thing that we're trying to win them by. We tell them that what God has done. We tell them the promise. We tell them that it has delivered us. And then we don't live the very thing that we're putting out there. Breaking the law dishonoreth thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. He was coming down pretty hard. He was coming down pretty hard, and Rome was a city of idols, and Rome was there was so much, and it's all the cities. It's always worse, but it's not all. It's not just there. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. But you look at the cities in America. It's those cities, is where it's the filthiest, where it's the worst. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So that letter of the law, obeying the law and being circumcised, means nothing if you're not living it. That was there in Moses' day. It had to be the life of it, living in you. Not perfecting of the flesh. The flesh was being forgiven all the time. God made a way for that. God always made a way for that. But when it intentionally come to that disobedience, either by deception or by hypocrisy or whatever way, it was being on display. Thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Something, huh? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. It's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the natural thing. He is talking about it in saying that because they have it, it don't mean anything if they're not living it. And those that are living the right kind of life and don't have it, where does that put them? But he's also talking about that spiritual side. He's talking about that life. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, that outward circumcision, which was outward in the flesh. But he's a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Wow, that's a good place to be, isn't it? That's a good place to be. It's hard to have both of those. It's really hard to have both of those. It's hard to have the praise of men and have the praise of God. That can only be among the body. That can only be among the body. And that is when we come to that place that we can do exactly what he said. Know no man after the flesh. When we can get rid of the flesh, when we can look at somebody and not see the flesh, but look at the spirit, the life that's in them, we will see them different. We will see them different. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to lay sound doctrine, both to extort. We just changed here to Titus 1, chapter 1. Sorry. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's what we'd like to do. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Well, I thought the circumcision, that was the elect. That was the chosen people. That was the promise to Israel. That was the covenant. That was the law. That was God's word that he gave to his chosen people. And Paul's saying they're the worst ones. The message believers of that day are the worst ones. God help us. He's talking to us. He's talking to us. He's talking to the people of every age, every age, every age. It's got to be the life. Amen. And Brother Branham said, that is the whole reality of what God had been doing from the very beginning, was bringing it back to that very life. Amen. And he said, it is the literal life of Jesus Christ today. The literal life. Not just a baptism of the Holy Ghost, not just an anointing, but it's a literal life. It's Christ himself living in you. And when that happens, it brings the reality. It don't just bring the letter of it. It brings the reality of it. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not, for filthy Luther's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And you know, Brother Branham said, every nation has a spirit. Every nation has a spirit. And I've been fortunate to travel to different places and some different countries, several countries. And I just was thinking, when I was reading this morning, thinking about it, and I thought, I never spent time to think about it, but I guess I've been to at least three continents. But like in Africa, several countries there. And Brother Branham said, every country has a spirit. And you watch it. You watch the people. This country has a spirit. But every country has a spirit. And Paul's talking about these people, and he said they're always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And I remember one time I was in some meetings right on the Kenyan border. And there was Kenyans and Ugandans together. But they were both, because they were right on the border. The mountain on this side was Kenya. And there was a river there. Across the river, that was Uganda. And so we were just over on the Ugandan side. But the mountains that surrounded us, that was Kenya. And so one of the preachers was there. So I don't know what got him to on the subject or not, but he said he started talking about the spirit, and he said the spirit of the Ugandans. He was telling what it was. He said the spirit of the Kenyans. He said he's telling what it was, and it's there. Many times we don't recognize it. Many times we always feel like, and it seems like the poorest places I've been, they love their country the most. Their country is the most beautiful country. And every country is beautiful. There's something beautiful in every country. But every place I ever been, the people of that country believe they have the most beautiful country that there is. And I can only attribute that to one thing. And that's because that's home. That's where they were raised. That's where they're the most comfortable. That's where they'll always be the happiest. Is because they can go away and they can live somewhere else and they can do other things. And like somebody, I think somebody asked Autumn yesterday, what do you miss the most? And it took her almost a half a second. The food. No matter where you go, you will never be satisfied with the food like you are your mother's cooking. What mama cooked you all of those years, it's just perfection to you. It's just perfection to you. That's what you were raised on. And no matter how much you like exotic foods and other foods and everything, there'll be something about it. Every time you get home and you set up to the table, you'll savor that flavor because that is what you were raised on. That's where you came from. And that just is how it is when you come to this, when you come to the revelation of Jesus Christ in this day, it takes you back to where you came from. It takes you back. Brother Branham said there's something there. There's something there. 13. This witness is true. Which witness? The one said they're liars. They're all liars. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. And unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Wow, what a turnaround. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. And that's the truth. That's exactly the truth. And it's this scripture, and I read it, it always takes me back to years ago, something that Sister Katrina one time asked Brother Holmes, and Brother Holmes is the one who told me this, and so I can't remember what he was preaching on, and he was preaching the spiritual side of something, and said she was just a teenager before she was married. She was still young, and she'd come by the door. Brother Holmes always stood at the back door to shake everybody's hand, and so as she come by him, she said to him, she said, "Brother Holmes, is everything going to be spiritual? Because it's just like in those days, one thing after another was coming, and we were slowly going out of the natural to the spiritual, seeing the spiritual side of all the things that we had been looking for 2,000 years, all in the natural. And now it was becoming reality. It was all in the spiritual." And so she asked Brother Holmes, she said, "Do you remember this?" She said, "Is everything going to be spiritual?" And Brother Holmes told me that he answered and said, "To the spiritual, all things are spiritual. To the pure, all things are pure. And to the unpure, all things are defiled." Let's read it again. "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled." And Brother Branham said that was the problem. Even back in the 50s and the 60s, he said people have changed. He said it's got to where everything is filthy. He said people's minds are filthy. Every time they talk about a woman or look on a woman or anything, he said everything's become filthy. He said once, he said there was a time in his younger days, he said, you look at a woman and there was nothing but respect. And she was put on a pedestal and she was looked up to. The only place you'll find that today is in the body of Christ. That's the only place you'll find it. Because outside of the body of Christ, it's defiled. It's defiled and it's just filthiness because their minds are corrupt. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They profess they know Him, but their actions deny Him. Being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate. Wow. What a powerful scripture. And the message proving His word. But remember, Abraham had a seed, which was the seed, Isaac. He had other seeds after Sarah's death. And he was 145 years old. And he married another woman and had 7 sons besides daughters, because God had turned him back to a young man. When he was 100 years old, he just then, again, just 45 years old. And so he had 7 more children by another woman after. So then we know that. I preached that to you here in California years ago. Well, in California, he said every year he went, it just got worse and worse and worse. But being the prophet, being the pastor of the world, he had preached it and he had said it. And when he said it, he could say now, we know that, because he knew it was the voice of God. He knew that it was the divine interpretation of the word of God being delivered to the people. We know it. I preached it to you years ago. And now we understand that Abraham's seed was not the literal sexual seed through Sarah, which was Isaac, which made a nation. But the royal seed was by the promise, which was Jesus Christ. And through and through that seed, he raised up a royal seed. Huh? Oh my. And now we are a royal priesthood, a royal nation, huh? A holy nation, offering up praises to God. That's the bride. That's the bride right there. We have been born into a kingdom. We have been translated into a kingdom, caught up into a kingdom. See, offering praises to God, the sacrifice of our lips, giving praise to His name. God proved His word. He poured out the Holy Ghost upon us. Huh? vindicating his presence, vindicating his promise, vindicating that faith that he put in you. Now, this is going to go on the other side, but just bear with me. And this is in a message, Perfect Strength by Perfect Weakness. And Brother, this paragraph 42, and Brother Branham is, well, let's just let him say it. You'll see what he said. We try to make our weaknesses excuses. We want to tell how big we are, how great we are. I think that's one of the things that God gave me this text for, was to get that out of our mind. He gave him this text to get that idea that we're big or we're great or we can do anything. That's the reason God gave him a message. So he could plant that in our minds. There's little things that we do. And that's what we come to church for, is to find out where our faults is and the things that we might butter ourselves by. They said, now the prophet's telling us that's the reason that we come. That should be our purpose. And he's also going to go on and say, if we come for any other purpose, then we're missing it. We're going to miss. The reason we come together is to get better. Get something better in this that's living in this veil. Do something that's going to help this more express him, his life, his person. In Moses' day, they come together and they sat in the morning for hours. And the priests read the word of God. And they just listened and they listened and they listened. And they came together to better themselves. Not in their farm, not on their jobs, not in anything else, but in their life. That word that they were hearing was to help improve their life. They were actually hearing the attributes, the characteristics of God as that word was being read. And that was the thing they were to apply to themselves and live that life that they were hearing. In Jesus' day, in Paul's day, that's what they came together for. They came together to for that word to be working on this right here. So Brother Branham said, and it's the rising of the sun. He said, what is this great transformation? What is this great transformation? It's the Word of God, the Spirit of God, bringing this flesh in subjection to the Word of God. Bringing it in subjection. It didn't do it overnight. Yeah, it quickened it overnight and it began the birth, but it continued to quicken and quicken and quicken. You didn't get all of that all overnight and you knew everything and you have it all. No. It's constantly bringing you more. That's why you have a trial, you have a trouble, you have something, and you either master it or you don't. Just like a child in school, you either master it or you don't. And when you master it, then you can move on. You can move on to something higher, something higher. And when we don't, we stay right there and we wait for another opportunity. Because God's proving his word. God's proving the life is in there. If we come to church for any other objective than this, I'm afraid we won't get too much out of coming. You know, I don't know about you, but it's not too often I go just thinking. If I'm listening, hearing somebody preaching, I'm coming just thinking, how is this going to better me? What I want to be a better person. I'm not just consciously thinking that. But the prophet brings us back to consciously think like that. That yes, that's exactly what we're coming for. But we enjoy listening to the mysteries. We enjoy listening to the deeper things. We enjoy all of that. And we're taking that in. But we don't want to miss that we're taking in to be living and to be alive.
Yes, sir.
And that he's quickening it so that it's not a letter.
Amen.
How many in Moses' day sat there and listened and listened and listened and they walked out? It was just a letter. It was a letter to them. People can go to church. And they can come in and go home, say, I served God. I went to church. I did my duty. Now they feel good. They're satisfied. On Wednesday, they feel, I got to serve God again. Now I'm going back to church. I'm going to listen to the preacher. Go back home. I've served God. Maybe the same thing when they, whatever they might do, they pay their tithes, they do this, they do that. Maybe they help a widow. Maybe they help somebody. I did my duty. I served God. Go home and sit down. Like the man who built his barns and then he rested. God's not resting. God's not resting. God's not on vacation. God is living a life in his body every day. And God told the children of Israel, if that cloud moves, you move. If it don't move, you don't move. You sit right there. Don't you do whatever you want to do. But when that cloud begins to move, you pack up. You take your tent down. You pack up your stuff. You put it on your animals. And you begin to move. And God has a way of letting you know. If he wants you to speak to somebody somewhere, if he wants you to go do something, he has a way. And you might not even know it. You might not even realize it. You might say, well, I don't know why, but I just feel to go here, do this. Maybe I'm going to go buy something or go check something out. And you get there and you find he has a reason. He has a reason. And if we get more conscious of that, if we get more conscious of that, and that we're communicating with him, and we're saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to say? The word is speaking to us to get something in our minds and in our hearts, or to get it out. It's just like when Peter come preaching that he's coming. He's coming right away. He's coming right now. He's coming. Any day now, he's coming. And Brother Branham said, Paul come right behind him and he heard that preaching. He visited the churches and he hear that preaching. That he's coming any day, any day. And Paul said he began to preach. That, no, he's not coming until first there be a falling away. And the man of sin be revealed. And Brother Branham said, he was preaching that to get that idea out of their minds. To get it out of their minds. Because God was doing something. This was going to be longer term than just days or weeks or months or a few years. This was something that God had in his great plan that he was going to do, that he had to manifest it. It was going to go into the ages. They didn't know about all that then. But God was working a work. And so when the voice of God was speaking, it was trying to get their minds set in a certain thing. And yeah, they were going, some of them were sold everything they had. They began, become wanderers. They just went preaching wherever they went. God got them doing what he wanted them to do. And even some of them, no doubt, did that because of what Peter was preaching. He's coming any day. So they just went and sold everything, said there's no use. We might not even be here next year. There's no need to plant crops. There's no need to do this. There's no need to do that.
Amen.
And some theologian told Brother Branham, said that was the biggest mistake they ever made. He said, no, not for the spiritual side it wasn't.
Amen.
He said, because it made them wanderers. And he said, it made them depend on God. It made them to build faith. It made them to go out and begin to witness and to share the word of God. I'm not saying I would never try to get somebody to sell their stuff, to sell out like that, but do it in here.
Yes.
Get sold out in here.
Yes, sir.
You get sold out in here, and it won't mean so much. You won't worry about it. You'll be at peace.
Yes, sir.
No matter what, you will be at peace. And God will be able to lead you and guide you and move you. I don't know about you, but I was thinking about what I said about Brother Michael yesterday and being so free. And there's been times that you know there's a need somewhere and you think, I'm going to be a part of this. I'm gonna help. And I'm talking about me now. I'm talking about me. And you know, it's like you think about that person and you think about what their need is and you think, and then this number pops in your mind that you're going to help them. And you got this number, and this number is going to, this is what you feel impressed that you're going to do. And then you let that linger. And I've done this more than one time. And so I'm talking to me. And the next day, you've had time to think about it. You're thinking, well, I don't have to give that much. That's a little bit steep. I could just give this much. And then you let it go a week or 2 weeks, and you think, well, you know, it doesn't have to be that much. I could just, you know, just do a couple $100 or something, you know, just be a help because other people will help too. And see, sometimes you have that impression. Now, sometimes it can be you. Sometimes it might be the devil. Sometimes, I don't know, but sometimes it's God. And sometimes we let the carnal talk it out of us what God wants you to do. And there's been times that I have felt guilty later. I thought, okay, and I helped. I did. I gave people something to help them. But yet, I thought, why did I change from what I first had on my heart? When God laid it on my heart for me to help that person, and that number was there, why did I change? What changed me? Was it this? Was it because I was worried about this? What was it that was bothering me that made me change from that first thing? We just need a closer relationship. A closer relationship. And we won't get confused. We have a closer relationship. We won't get sidetracked. We'll hear him clearly the first time. If we hear him clearly the first time, then we don't have to be like Balaam. We don't have to go ask again and again. No, we can just hold right there. Right there. I don't know if you ever experienced anything like that, but I have several times. And I know it's real. And it doesn't just have to be money. It can be anything. It could be go do something. You can be thinking about a widow woman or something that needs something done. And I got one here right now that needs something done. She's been waiting on me a long time. But you might see somebody somewhere and they need something. And your thought is, I'm going to help that person. I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And then tomorrow you're like, yeah, I want to do it. And then the next day, a week later, yeah, I just don't really have time. Well, where did that thing come from? Was it carnal to start with? Or was it God talking to you? That's what I'm talking about. Can we separate it? We're talking about mastering human ability.
Amen.
We're talking about mastering what God is saying and what the flesh is saying. That's what matters to the bride. That's what matters to the elect. That's what matters to a Christian. Who's talking? Who's leading me? Who's the one that's impressing me? In which way I go? And what do I do? I don't want to go home and be satisfied that I obeyed the letter today. I went to church.
Amen. That's right.
I did something. We must come to find our weaknesses. He's talking about gathering together the Word of God, around the Word of God. Find our bad places. Do we have bad places? Do we have short places? Do we have places that need some improvement? See how little that we are. And put our trust in somebody that's strong. Who is that? Huh? Who is that? That's our leader. That's our Lord. That's the Spirit that's living in us. That's the one that's strong. See? Somebody that's strong. But when we have weaknesses, see? One of our weaknesses is applying everything in the natural when it's not always natural. It should be spiritual. There should be not serving God because my flesh did this or my flesh did that. Or sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's easy to do something in the flesh and feel like you're satisfied your religious spirit for the week or for the day or for whatever people have that in their mind. That's not it. We are born into a kingdom. We are born into a kingdom. We are born into a body. It's the life. Paragraph 44. There's so many of us likes to testify or likes to think that we're insufficient. And therefore, we make that an excuse. Now, this is what I'm talking about. He's just telling us we are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation and a holy people. Now he's getting the other side. He's getting the other side now. We can think that we can do anything. And when we have that attitude that it's our ability doing it, then we're wrong. Or we can come with that we're insufficient and then we're not willing to do it. We use it for our excuse not to do anything. There's both sides. There's somewhere in the middle that we want to get to that middle. That where it's Him. It's not me using. We're all insufficient. And so, but we all have something that God give us that we can use.
That's right.
But we want to lay down everything, both sides, and let get right there where it's the Spirit. Where it's the Spirit that's pulling us. That it's the Word that's revealing it to us.
Amen.
There's so many of us likes to testify or likes to think that we're insufficient. And therefore we make that an excuse. I have no education. I have no ability. I'm unable to do this. I've used it. I've used it many times. I don't feel worthy. I don't feel smart enough. I don't feel I say words wrong. I'm a terrible speller. I can't pronounce. I look at a word, and it's a beautiful thing to me when I watch these children. They've learned these phonics. They didn't have it when I was a kid, but they learn these phonics and let them look at a word that they never seen before, and just study it. They'll study it for a minute. And you can tell they're working on it, and they're breaking it down. They're breaking it down, and then to just say that word perfectly, it just amazes me. It's just to me, it's beautiful, and it's not me, and it just. My worst subject was English. I hated it. I hated it. But I wasn't. I just didn't like it. And so, when you don't like something, you fail to give it your best. I loved math, and I could just enjoy math class and do all that. But when I got to English class, I just didn't like it. And I'm telling you, I was in high school, and I still didn't know what some of, adjectives and nouns and pronouns and verbs and you know, I didn't know a verb was an action word and a noun was a person, place, or a thing. And, you know, there was so much of it because I just didn't care about it. I just didn't like it. And I regret it so much now. I regret it so much now. Some of those things now and history, I wish I would have took it all in. Because history now, every country I go to, I want to learn it. I want to know more about it. I want to enjoy it. And I want to see the spiritual side of it. I want to see the spiritual side of where those people were at in God's time. Because that gospel started in the East and it's traveled the world over. And it passed by everywhere. It passed by everywhere. It's at the end now. It's not a revival that's going to fix and go this way and that way. And that. No, no, no. It's over. It's over. The bride has been called. She's been called. She's been sealed in. Now, it's not going to go back and start all over again and do something else. Now, this is the end. Now, Brother Branham said all the riffraff is on the West Coast. That's right. That's why you look at the way the current goes. It pushes all the trash and all the junk to that side, to that shore. And that's exactly what it's done, exactly where we're at. See, we make an excuse. I have no education. I have no ability. I'm unable. See, you keep that up like that. Do that in that way. Keep going like that. And then you can't mount to anything. Can you say amen to that? We won't amount to anything if we take that attitude. But we know that the scripture and the message tells us that we're unworthy. We can't do anything. But when we use that for an excuse, then you're not going to amount to anything. If our child goes to school and says, I can't do it, they're not going to amount to nothing. They've got to put forth the effort. And that's how it is. Some children, they hear it one time and boom, they got it. And that's great. That's really nice. Other children, they need to hear it a couple times. They need to hear it sometimes two times, sometimes three times. They can get it, but they have to put more work into it. And so if they're willing to put the work into it, they can still get it. They can still come up. They can still get the good grade. They can still do these things. We had five sit right here and do their school. Never went to public school. Five children right here. And some of them, you rarely ever had to say a word to. You give them the work, blah, 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 and they're done. Some of them, you pushed them all day long. That's just how it is. We're everyone made up differently. And so what we need is that mother that gives the push, that father that demands it. We need that. And it's there. It's the same here. We just need to spend more time in it, more time with him, more time in prayer, more time in the revelation. Now, listen to what he says now. But the very thing that we make excuses by our weaknesses, God uses that very thing to tackle the job with. See? He waits for us to get to that condition so that he can use us. We take the excuses and say, well, I can't do this. I'm insufficient. I can't do it. God takes that very thing to do the job with. That's true. Why? Because he don't want you thinking that you're going to do it. That you got the ability to do it. No, he wants to show you that he can do it if you'll surrender to him and let him do it. He can do it. And he can do it through you. He can do it through you just the way that he had in his mind. Not the way we have in our mind. That's the reason why he chooses us. Because we're in that condition. Listen, this is going to get good in just a minute. Now, that sounds strange, but just a few minutes, we'll get to the reason of it, see, if God be willing. We'll find out, just as we've been reading, that weakness and rejections, we find out that those people who are the weakest and the rejected by the outside world is God's heroes. That's right. That conquer up on the front line takes those that who feel themselves unworthy. That's right. God wants you to get to that place. He wants you to get to that place so that you're not thinking you're doing it. But he wants you. He wants you. Moses made it clear he wasn't worthy. Moses ran away. He hid. That's what he was doing. He tried to use his intellect. He tried to use his strength. And then he ran. His brothers weren't faithful. They come right along and said, "Oh, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? Huh? We'll just turn you in." Didn't have his back, did they? No. Wasn't treating him like a brother, was he? Mm-mm. So he had to get on the backside of the desert, unworthy, knowing he couldn't do it. Knowing he couldn't do it. Not using that for an excuse, but knowing he couldn't do it. And when he got there, he found the one who had his back. He found the one who would stand by him. There was a Methodist brother, three of them, that comes to this church from up in Ohio or northern Indiana. And they said to me not long ago, "Brother Branham," said, "we've just received the Holy Ghost. Shall we now seek for gifts for our ministry?" I said, "Don't do it. Let it alone. Let it alone." Now, this is where he puts it in perspective and very well. I think this is just such a good example. And he turned and looked at me and said, "I just read a certain brother's book that told us after we received the Holy Ghost, we should seek for gifts for these to use this Holy Ghost." And I said, "And become a stuffed shirt?" Huh? Sometimes the church and the theology and all of that and the world and the carnal idea, all of that has been pushed. And now it's been pushed for 2,000 years. And the people get in that idea that now I'm a Christian. I'm going to church. I need to do this. Let me seek the gifts. Let me seek this. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be praying for the sick. I want those gifts all expressing through me. That sounds like a good thing. And the prophet's saying no. No, that ain't going to make you that Christian of character. It's going to make you a stuffed shirt if you go that way. If you notice in the Bible, it's always those who are trying to get away from it that God uses. As long as a man wants to do something and thinks he's got enough ability that he can get the job over, God can never use that man. Look at Moses running. Look at Paul running. And the rest of them trying to get away from it. I said, don't seek nothing. God, listen to this. Don't seek nothing. If God's got anything for you, He will give it to you.
That's right.
He will give it to you. He will motivate you. He will move you. He'll tell you what to say. He'll tell you where to go, what to do.
Yes, sir.
If He's got anything He wants you to do,
amen.
Think God is big enough.
That's right.
God is, He's doing this thing. He's been doing it the whole way through.
That's right.
He hasn't messed up yet. Everything's right on time. Everything's right perfectly the way He had it in His mind.
Amen.
Everything is expressing what He wants expressed. You go out there and start seeking all that stuff, then you are trying to express what you want to express.
Yep.
But He wants you to express what He wants done.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Let me read it again. I said, don't seek nothing. Sometimes you keep on after those things and you'll get it. And then you'll find out it didn't do you no good. Brother Branham told Lee Vail, leave it alone.
That's right.
Leave that gift alone. The people were coming to him. They found out he had a gift. So the prophet wasn't around, so they come to him. They did that to Brother Neville. Same thing. Because that spirit of prophecy was there. And he began to pray and prophesy over the people. Begin to do those things. And Brother Branham said, that's the prophet's gift.
Amen.
You keep doing it, and you're going to mess up. The devil's going to get in the works, and then you're going to mess up somebody's life. He said, don't do it.
That's right.
That let God come through God's channel. Just stay right there. And if God wants you to do something, God's going to come down there and he's going to get you and he's going to pick you up and he's going to put you right where he wants you. You might not even know what's going on till after it's done.
Amen.
Don't seek nothing. God's got anything for you to do, he'll give it to you. See, just let him take care of that. I said, then you get some of these times like we got, have today, that everybody's wanting to do this and do that, become some great person. Look what we've got into. With, see, instead of trying to be great, we ought to be trying to find out how little we can get. See, then God can use us. Huh? When we get little, God can use us.
Right.
I got several scriptures written out here that I should be referring to. See, probably won't have time to do it. Paragraph 52. Notice that it takes the weakest and the rejected. Practically every hero God ever had on the front line was that type of person. Huh? A person that was rejected. A person that thought he was insufficient. A person that had no ability at all. Not the one using the insufficiency for an excuse, but the one who knew they were insufficient.
Yep.
Then God could come in and take over.
Amen.
A person that had no ability at all, then that person is just in good shape. So God can start using them. That's right. When they feel like they can't, they haven't got nothing, that's when God can take a hold of them and do something with them, see? But when we are thinking that we're able to do it, then God can't use us because we're wanting to do it ourselves. When David called for the ark, that was a noble thing. That was a just thing. That was a great thing. To want the ark of God to be brought back where it belonged. Where it belonged. But it didn't come through the right channel. And God has a channel. And so if David would have followed this advice, then he wouldn't have done anything. He would have waited. He would have took that thing that was burning in his heart to prayer. And if it was God doing it, then God would send that prophet down there and said, David, I want you to go get the ark. I want you to bring it back. And wouldn't a man have died? Nobody would have died. It would have been right according to God's timing and God's will. God wanted it. Sure he did. But it had to come through his channel. Had to come through his way. The very thing that we want, that we're trying to serve him, we're trying to do, is all fine. Except it's out of his will. It's just we're bringing it in the wrong time or the wrong place or the wrong way. When it comes his way, then it is so beautiful. It's so beautiful when we get in the right channel. See, then the other side, we get these feelings and we think that we're insufficient. We don't want to do it. See, but then if we just listen to the call of God, that's the very, very thing that God wants us to get into. That kind of a shape so he can. So sometimes, if I'm reading this right, sometimes we might be going through trials or troubles or something that's bringing us down. It's bringing us down. It's just like a burden pushing us down. It just might be getting us in that right mindset.
Amen.
Where he wants us to be.
Yes, sir.
So that he can take over and do what he wants to do.
Right.
But when we get to a place where we know we can't do it, and then we yield ourselves to God and he does it. So then if it's us trying to do it, we'll fail. But if we'll just yield ourselves to God, then God can't fail. There's only one thing that God cannot do, and that's fail. He can do anything else but fail. But he cannot fail. Praise God. So as long as we're trying, see, as long as we're trying in ourselves and depending on our own abilities, see, and so forth, why, we'll do nothing. But when we get to the place where we know that we're nothing, then God can use us. Praise be to his name.
Amen.
Amen. Now, he's going to hit here on our title. Paragraph 56, the important thing, one of the important things that we must master. Remember this. See, especially you young preachers and lay members alike. There's one thing that we've got to master if we expect to fulfill God's desire in our life. And that is, we have to master the thought of human ability. We've got to master that thing. The Word and the Spirit that's living in us has got to completely master this flesh. It's got to completely master this mind, this intellect. It's got to completely master it. So that, I remember, it brings to my mind a quote in the Message, "How do I overcome?" And Brother Branham said, "How do I overcome?" He said, "When you can recognize every trick of the devil." When you know the Word, you are right there with God, walking with God. And so that every time Satan comes up with something, it doesn't matter if it's in somebody else or if it's right here at home. If it's right here and that thought comes in your mind and you say, that don't line up with the Word. See, you're overcoming. You're overcoming that. Why? Because you've mastered it. You've mastered it. How did you master it? You're mastering it by the Word. You're mastering that thing by revelation. Because it's God revealing to you and revealing to you and revealing to you. It's the Spirit in you teaching you. That's what he promised. That's what he sent it for. That's what his life is there for, to teach you all truth, all things. That's the promise. See, we have to master the thought of human ability. That's right. We started off when we started at the beginning here, reading the scripture, how that some of them, following the letter, they were coming with deception. They were coming with a hypocrisy, different things, claiming this and claiming that. Because they were circumcised, they were the sons of Abraham. And now he's bringing it down. He's bringing it down now to the bride. He's bringing it down to the reality now of where we are. See, when we're born again, we're still in this flesh. When we're born again, there is still a spiritual battle. There's a war. There's a conflict that's going on right here. The life of Christ is here speaking. The life of Christ is here living. But this here is still thinking. This here is still trying to do something. And so it's got to be brought in subjection. This has got to be brought in subjection. And it's just like your children. They have to be held accountable. We have to be held accountable. We can't just make light of the Word of God. They can't make light of what you tell them. They can't make light of your expectations. God has put expectations upon us. And he's give us the Word. He's give us the Spirit. He's give it to us. Why? To overcome. To overcome the flesh. To overcome, you gotta overcome it here before you're gonna overcome it out there. The scripture says, "Know no man by the flesh." You gotta first overcome right here. You gotta get over this mind and this body and every struggle, everything that Satan is fighting you with. You gotta master that thing, and then it'll be much easier. And I know it's a learning. We're doing it in time, but. As you go along mastering it here, you're also mastering it out there. You're also looking at your brother and your sister, and you know that they're going through same fleshly battles that you're going through. They're going through the same mind struggles and all of that you are going through. And so you're looking past that. You're looking past that, and you're looking at where they're standing in the revelation. Where is their walk with God? We're constantly bringing this in subjection. If we ever get to a spot where we think that we can do it with our own intelligence or our own abilities, we got to master that in such a way that we can get rid of the thing and lay it aside so that God can use us. That's right. This is what I was thinking about Peter coming with that idea that he's coming. And Paul trying to get him away from that idea that he's coming. Brother Branham is getting us away from that idea of thinking that we can do it. That we can come, we can have a great idea. And you see this really in the charismatic churches and nominal churches that are charismatic, and they have a great zeal, and they have a great love for God. They want to do something. And that's noble. That's all great. Somebody's wanting to do something for God. That's all great. But we've grown out of that. It's more than that. David made a mistake when he wanted to do something for God. And the bride doesn't want to do it on their own merit, on their own thinking.
That's right.
They want to be led by the Spirit of God. That's where we're living today. That's what God's plan was for today. All of what's happened down through the ages, it was all great. And God made it work out for His glory and for His honor.
Amen.
But this bride today, the promise is that she knows what He wants done with the Word.
Right.
Just what He's telling us right now. You're not going to do anything of your own ability. You're not.
Right.
You know what He wants done with the Word, or you wait until you know what He wants done with the Word. That's what He's been telling us, isn't it? That's exactly what He's been telling us. Don't do it on your own. Don't come with your own idea. When Paul said he won't come, that was a prophecy. That was a prophecy. That thing, it contradicted their intellect. Their intellect was, he's coming. Think about today. All the revelation, all the things that have come now in the spiritual that we thought was natural. Think of all that. It contradicted intellectual idea. Some of that intellect was in good men, good preachers, Spirit-filled. But the revelation hadn't come. The revelation hadn't been revealed to them.
Amen.
That God's going to do this thing, not you. Just your zeal, that was great. In Luther's day, that was great. In Wesley's day, that was great. In Pentecost, there were strides being made. In Wesley's day, it was just amazing. Go, 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 go. Everybody just was going. And it was the greatest time, the greatest missionary age that there ever was. Now, you see, brother, you're making it sound like nobody's supposed to do anything. No, there's a whole body of Jesus Christ that's supposed to be doing something. The difference is now the intelligence has come. And when the intelligence comes, you don't no longer do it yourself.
Right.
You now are being instructed. You are now being led. You're now coming under the leadership of the Holy Ghost. 100%, not that which is in part, not that which was a shadow, not that which was just out there that you couldn't see clearly. Now He's making it clear. That's the difference. That's the difference. Paragraph 57, make a complete surrender. We cannot use one ability. We've got to make a complete surrender. And to come to God, you've got to surrender to Him both soul, body, and spirit. Everything that you are has to be surrendered to God. That's right. In order that He can work His will in you and in me. Now, that's hard, I know. Because we're always wanting to put our part in. Something that we know, you know, that we want to do it. We say, well, I just know it should be done this way. But as long as you're doing it that way, it's going to be wrong. See? And God will never use that effort. It's pretty strong, isn't it? But you know what? We can go out there. We can run out there and do stuff. And we can mess it up. And God can still bring it around and make it get some good out of it. I don't believe that God wastes the effort of the elect. Because that is being perfected in that they're learning to be led. Just like if I teach my child how to do something, I teach my daughter to mow the grass. And she's out there doing this 90 miles an hour, and I'm afraid she's going to run into something. Then that could be a big mistake. That could be a big mistake. So if I left her like that, then she's eventually going to get hurt. So I have a choice, either to stop her or give her instruction. So I give her instruction. And then she follows that instruction, and then she begins to safely go back and forth, back and forth. When she would just run, and this is a good example, actually, spiritually.
Amen.
Because she's out here mowing, and she's mowing shoom, shoom, shoom. And everywhere she went, there's a patch of grass. She hadn't accomplished anything, although she has mowed grass. You can go back and say, God, I did this and I did that.
Amen.
But there's patches of grass everywhere. And it would take days to mow like that. You couldn't do it in a day. I mean, you can mow all that in a couple hours. But not like that. Like that. That effort is so futile. It's so wasteful. You're just having a good time. And if you want to go ride and have a good time, then let it be that. Just say, that's what I'm going to do. I just want to go have some fun. But if you're going and you're going to do something for God, if you're going and you're planning on mowing, then get a straight line. Get a straight line. Cut as much as you can. Turn around and come back. Cut much as you can. Don't miss anything. Don't miss anything. Get everything that you're supposed to get.
That's right.
We're learning.
Amen.
We're learning. We're getting instruction. This is giving us instruction.
Yes.
He's telling us just how to do it. This is not the age where everybody just runs out. In Pentecost, they just could preach anything. They could open up their Bible and take a scripture and just preach. And just, they could say anything. Why? It was winked at because they didn't have a revelation of it. When we go to the pulpit now, we're not just going to preach anointed something and preach stuff that sounds good. It's going to be because it's been revealed. We're sure about it. We've proven it.
Amen.
And we want to bring it precisely like that. Just like making that straight row. We want it to be precise.
Amen.
You go out there like that, God will never use that effort. He won't use it. Maybe with the help of the Lord, we're going to get to that in a few minutes and just show you how God cannot use your ability. See, that's what's the matter with the world today. There's too much seminary experiences. There's too much placed upon education. Too much placed on relationships or fellowships in denomination. We rest on one another. We rest on men with ability. The Bible said, how can you have faith? See, let's see here. How is that scripture? How can you have faith when you're preferring one another? You know, God knows. God knows the heart. He knows the motive. If we're preferring one another, he knows it. And sometimes you cannot be preferring one another. You're trying to just be led. And Satan will try to make it look like that's what you're doing. That's why we don't know no man after the flesh.
Amen.
We're not going to assume. We're not going to assume. God will reveal which one it is. But as Christians, we're always going to give our brother the benefit of the doubt.
Amen.
Is that right?
Yes.
If we don't know, we're not going to say it's one or the other. We're going to leave it right there. And that brother can say it. God can prove it. That's where it lays. Know no man after the flesh. I don't, you know, God gave us a prophet. I can't imagine what it would have been like to live in that. I couldn't imagine what it would have been like to be his wife. that he knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking. And maybe God didn't show him everything, but Brother Branham said many times that by a gift that God has given me, he went and he got this man and he began to talk to him. And he caught his spirit. And he seen the man's life flash before him. That was in the camp meeting. And he said, then he went and talked to the other man. And by a gift that was given to him before the foundation of the world, he began to talk to this man. And this man's life flashed before him. So many times, all they had to do was talk to somebody. Just talk to them. And he knew. I haven't met anybody else that has that. No. If God wants to reveal something here, there, or yonder, sometime, he can do it. And no doubt he has. But that gift, I don't know of that. Brother Branham said there's only one of them to an age. Only one. When we are expecting, saying, this guy, he's a great person. This is a great person. I'll just lean upon him. That displeases God when you do that. You must lean upon God and God alone. Now, as much as we love one another, as much as we draw strength from one another, as much as we help one another, as much as we encourage one another, God isn't going to let us lean on one another. You're not going to make it off of me. I'm not going to make it off of you. That relationship, the ultimate of that relationship is you and God.
Amen.
That's where it's at. That's where it has to be. God is not settling for less than that. God's not letting anybody come outside of that. That relationship has got to be you and God. And then all of the rest of the body is to help you. All of it. Everybody has a part. Everybody has a place. Every part on your body has a purpose. We must lean on God and God alone. We mustn't trust the ability of ourselves or any man. We must completely yield to God. No ability, I don't care whose it is, will never be usable in the sight of God. God has to get all of our abilities out of us before he can achieve his purpose. If he's got something for us to do, and as long as we feel like we're doing a pretty good job out of it, then we'll never be able to be used of God. Wow. He's talking to all of us. He's talking to the preachers. Look around today. Well, no, let me back up. Sorry. Now, you say you're making an awful broad statement there, Brother Branham. And that is a broad one. But just looking around and find out if whether it's right or not. Look around today at all of our great achievements that we think that we've done. And where is Christianity in the United States? Look at all of our churches and denominations and our evangelists and our healing campaigns and everything else that we've had. What is it? Worse than it ever was in the beginning. That's the prophet. Wouldn't it be amazing if all of the message churches were all one? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if all of the message churches, you could go to any message church and be welcomed in and have fellowship? Wouldn't it be amazing? Tell me why we don't have that. It's because of this. Because of mine, because of yours, because of somebody else's, because of somebody else's. God, help us. Help me to get rid of mine. Help you to get rid of yours. Help the next guy to get rid of his. I'm going to read it again. Look around today at all of our great achievements that we think we've done. And where is Christianity in the United States? Look at all of our churches and denominations and our evangelists and our healing campaigns and everything else we've had. And what is it? Worse than it ever was in the beginning. It's worse off today than it ever was. Because we have tried to do it with human ability. That's the problem. That's the problem. We gather together and make long prayers and go out here. How the other day where they had so many, 150,000, something like that, gathered together, both Protestant, Catholic, say some prayers, pray some prayers, make some prayers, so forth. That just might as well not have gathered. It's not worth nothing in the sight of God. But no doubt in that 150,000 people gathering together and praying and praying and praying, they left there saying, I felt the presence of God. This was a great thing. This was a great gathering. This was bringing the people together. This was the uniting. This was getting people of different faiths to come together and believe God. Brother Branham said they just as well not even bothered to get together. Now, if I get critical, you forgive me. That's him. I didn't say that. But you can forgive me too if I'm critical. But if he says it, you know, that's one thing. So many times, you know, a preacher can stand up and say something and it just rubs people raw. But if you can read it, if you read it to them, and sometimes I do that on purpose, sometimes I'll say it. Like I might say it on Wednesday night and not read it till Sunday. Amen. And maybe that's wrong. Maybe that's the wrong attitude, but where is it with you?
Amen.
Where is it with you? Is it either right or wrong? Or is it that I don't like it when he says that? Which one is it? Is it right or wrong? Or is it bothering you because you don't want that person saying it? If he says it, you know the good thing about this is I'm talking to me. Because the examples I'm giving you are things I went through all by myself. That's right. I've had preachers that rubbed me raw. And I just thought, I just don't like it. And then they read it right out of the message. I think, well, it's right. Do you get that? Well, it's right. Great attitude, huh? Real good attitude. Yeah, he said it. That's right. Does it sound like somebody who loves it? That loves truth? That wants truth more than anything else? That's what it's got to be.
Yes, sir.
We got to get the man out of the way.
Yes, sir.
We got to get the person out of the way.
That's right.
I'm talking to me. I'm talking to me. Now, if I get critical, you forgive me, see? You've got to drive the thing down, see? You got to make it hit the nail. That's right. I used to get aggravated at carpenters that would leave the nail head sticking out of the wood. I don't know if you ever noticed on a frame, there's a difference in a framing hammer and a trim hammer. A trim hammer has a very smooth edge, and it's half of the weight. You can get a trim hammer at 13 ounces to 16 ounces like that. It's very smooth. It's very light. It's easy to hit because you're hitting against trim, and you don't want a dent. You don't want a dent in it. You want your trim to be smooth so it'll be a beautiful finish. But a framing hammer, you're using framing lumber. And framing lumber gets wet because you're building it while it's still raining and everything else. So that wood is going to dry out after you close it in. It's going to dry out. When it starts drying out, it starts twisting and moving. So a framing hammer, you can get that up around 28 ounces. That's a pretty heavy ounce. Most people use around 20. But 28 ounces, and it has a waffle head on it. It has a waffle head on it to make it more traction when it hits the nail so that you don't slip off of it because you're hitting a bigger nail. And you're hitting a 3 to 3.5 inch nail. And when you drive it in, you drive it all the way up in the 2x4. And right at the end, it stops. A lot of times, maybe you've drove it just a little bit crooked and half of it sticking out. You got to hit it one more time. And when you hit it one more time, It takes and pushes in the wood. It slaps the wood. And that nail embeds in it. It embeds in it and it helps lock it in there. And the wood actually comes back and it leaves this round waffle print, just like a waffle that you would cook. Leaves this round waffle print there in the wood. And the nail is in about a quarter of an inch. It's into the wood. The head is in. Now when that board begins to dry out and it begins to try to twist and bow, that nail is locked in there.
Yes, sir.
It's got a better chance of holding it now because you've set it.
Amen.
And if you don't set it, you're going to have much more cracks in your drywall. You're going to have more problems around your house because you didn't nail it good enough. And it's drying out. See, that prophet nailed it down. He set it. He set that nail into the wood. He embedded it in there. What good did it do? Nothing. See, it'll never be until every person that professes to be a Christian will forget his own ability and yield himself to God. Then God can achieve his purpose by sending, not a revival, brother, but what he needs to do first is send a killing. That's right. So that we can revive. You have to die before you can be born again. See? He needs a killing of ourselves. This tabernacle needs a killing. And with me, see, all of us, we need a killing so that we can be revived in a new life, a new hold, a new hope, a new experience. We need the first day of mourning. That's right. We got to come to that place where we've completely died. Not just, we're just coming to church. You know, I'd hate to wake up one day and think that all this time I've been living the letter of it. I'd hate to wake up one day and think, I'm just doing this, just following the letter. I want to make sure that this thing is living, that this thing is alive, that I've completely died. Everything's died. We need a place of yielding to the Spirit. And instead of so much depending on schooling and programs and campaigns and all that we have, we rely on cooperation with so many different ministers and this and that and all the other, dropping down. So we got to get away from that human ability. We got to get to a place where we can surrender our souls, see, and our lives, even to the housewife, to the farmer, to the mechanic, whoever you are. We got to surrender completely to God and know that we're nothing. Then let God start from there, see. Then he starts moving and working. And that includes all of us, everyone. That's the thing that we got to do. History proves, does now, see, proves, history does, that God always chose the nobodies to become the somebodies. God takes that person that's nothing. See, praise be to God. I'm going to stop right there. This speaks to my heart because I'm guilty of so much. And I know that God is working a work. And that work is not what he was working in other ages. That work is not what he was doing in the Pentecostal age. This work is bringing perfection. The revelation of the word today is in the state of perfection. It's not in a shadow. It's not through a glass darkly. It's not through none of that. Now, this thing now is bringing, this body now is bringing the word in its perfection. And not adding to it and not taking away from it and not putting a man-made idea to it. And he's taking that body and he's making that body move. He's put the intelligence to that body. And it is the greatest day, the greatest hour, the greatest time to be a part of what God is doing today. We're blessed. We're just blessed. Amen. Let us stand together. We just appreciate each one of you today. And may God bless you. And I know some of you have something going on, but everyone's welcome. We were just going to just grill out here today and have some fellowship. And those that are available, you're welcome. And I'm going to ask Brother Chris if you'll come around. And I wonder, I'd really like to sing a song. Would you do that, brother? Would you guide us in song? I tell you, I really loved the song yesterday. Hadn't heard it in a long time, The Anchor Holds. That was beautiful. And Sister Anna, she sung yesterday a beautiful song. And I'm going to say again that I said yesterday that we really appreciate the church, Brother Keenan and the church, letting us use the building and the hospitality, everything that they've done. It was much appreciated. They were so good. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. We know that we're not going to get anywhere applying the truth ourselves.
Amen.
It's not going to happen. God will apply the truth in your life, and that'll be the only time it's any good. You look at Moses. Moses had believed the prophecies about him. And then he went and tried to apply the prophecy. Brother Don read something about it this morning. And look what good it done him.
That's right.
And it took 40 years on the back of the day to get it out of him. Because Brother Ram said when the light appeared in the tree, the fire in the tree, he was ready. God had took 40 years to get it out of him, wanting to do it himself.
Amen.
That's right.
And we're born in this life. We, moms and dad, teach us to get out here and work and make it for yourself. And we do. And we have to.
Yeah.
But we cannot apply that to the word.
Amen.
Ever.
Amen.
And that will be some of the most painful lessons you ever learn in your life.
Amen.
And but that is preparing ground.
Yes.
Those lessons are preparing ground. Because it's not going to go in to the ground that still thinks it can do it on
That's
its own.
Right.
It has to go into that dead ground.
Amen.
I don't know what song to sing. But Michael, he can top them off the top of his head like that. And I can't even see it. No way. Could you hand me those glasses, please? I always like to put my feet on higher ground. What's the name of that one?
Higher ground.
Just higher ground?
I think it's number 30.
Pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and understand. I think on
Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on ever stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, set my feet on higher ground.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing one more. I don't know if we, let's just sing that chorus, Rock of Ages, 33.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Come to you, Lord, closing out this afternoon, thanking you, Lord, for your word. Father, we pray that you will apply it, Lord, and that you alone will apply it, and that none of us will try to apply it ourselves, Lord. But Lord, may we be expecting, always expecting you to apply it, Lord, looking for you to do it. And as we were reading earlier this morning, how Brother Branham said they were walking along the road and they were talking about you when you appeared, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we be talking about you all the time, whether it's coming out of our lips or not, Lord. May our lives be testified. May everything about our moves and actions be yours, Lord, so that what was said about Christ be said about this bride, Lord. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name.